Let me ask you, is it true? Let me ask you again. So let's just think back to the rest of the morning. Have you at all complained about the weather? Now I ask you, is it a good day? If it's a good day, then it's a good day. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us complain about it and then say it's a good day. No, let us rejoice and be glad in it. I tell you, I listen, and almost every single person that I've met today, not everybody, but almost everyone, has in some way complained about the weather. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. I'm at fault. I can't say today, I don't know for sure, I can't remember all of my words, but I know in the past few days I have complained about the weather. So this is something that we all need to work on. We need to look at it and be thankful. Because in all reality, if you look at nature and how it works, we need this. I don't know if you know anything about the Japanese pine beetles, but in order for the Japanese pine beetles to die, it needs 2 weeks, 2 weeks of minus 40 or below in order to kill them off. And if it doesn't, then there is a possibility of the infestation again, and all of a sudden we lose our pine trees. So when you start to look at what the weather is and how it's affecting you, it's like I preached, I don't know if it was last week or 2 weeks ago, I think it was 2 weeks ago on the last day of the year, that I talked about the fact that when you look outside and you see the weather like this, does it affect what is going on in your life? Does it affect your attitude? Does it affect who you are because of what is around you? The people around you, does it affect who you are? If it does, then you need to look at it, say, is this a positive effect? Is this a negative effect? If it's just the natural things that are going around you, then you need to look inside and say, why is this affecting me? Why am I depressed right now? Why am I this? Why am I that? Why am I anxious? Is it because of this weather? Well, then we need to start looking at it. Is this the day the Lord has made? Have I made the choice to rejoice in it? Have I made the choice to say, I am glad for this day? So there's my mini sermon. We are in the midst of a sermon series to begin this year. How many of you remember the name of it? Nobody? That's okay. You're okay. Here was last week. Today is believe. Next week is obey. Go ahead, put it up there. Oh, that's the wrong one. Put the other one up there. I changed the last scripture reference, because in my studies, because I do look ahead sometimes, there's another one under the media bin it should be. Because it's just that it's a little bit different, and it actually fits more better because it's 1 John. So we have 1 John 3:1-3 for here. We have 1 John 4:16-17 for believe, or 16 just. And then 1 John 2:1-6 for obey. So if you did take that last week, just bear with me, because who knows, next week it might change again. But today, I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 16. And it says, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. And this love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. And I pray, God, we will come to that place where we know and we believe in the fullness of that love. Amen. So last week, we dealt with 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, and it says, "Behold the kind of love that God has for us, that he should call us children of God." And that, Terrell, do you have the NIV for that, 1 John 3, 1? Could you put that up, please? 1 John 3, 1. In the NIV, the New International Version, says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us." And I love that word because it's just so much more than given or bestowed. Bestowed is kind of the same as lavish, but it's kind of an older-fashioned word, and lavish just makes more sense when you read the definition. And here's the definition. Lavish, in the noun, is sumptuously rich, elaborate, or luxurious. Luxurious. Here I was thinking the problem was going to be sumptuously, and luxurious ends up being the word that I was having problems with. So it's sumptuously rich, elaborate, or luxurious. And then the verb is to bestow or to give something in generous or extravagant quantities. That's what lavishing means. And how many of you that have kids, if you have the means, you would lavish your love on them? You would lavish them with everything that you possibly could so that they could make it in whatever they're in. You know what? I have one child in university right now. I have another one thinking of it for next year. And I want to lavish them with the tuition, with the housing, with the food that they need to, with the books, etc. Will I be able to do that? We'll see. But that's what God is wanting to do for you. He lavishes you with his love. This is the kind of love that God has for us. And it says that we come to know and to believe this love that God has for us. Do you believe in the sumptuously rich love of God? You might know about it. You might have heard about it in all the preaching, because I preach on the love of God a lot. You've heard about it, but do you believe in it? 1 John 4:16 says it. It says we need to know and believe that he loves us this much. It says, "Behold, see it, hear it." And the hearing is important, because you hear the word of God and it's supposed to build up your faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So then, let me ask you, what is the extravagant, the luxurious, or the sumptuously richness of his love? So turn with me to Psalm 103. In my mind, this is one chapter that explains his love in an immense manner. And it says this: "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness or mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. That word sovereignty is actually the word means kingdom. So his kingdom rules over all. That's important because this is a side sermon. The reason it's important is because when we look at the sovereignty of God, and he is sovereign, don't get me wrong, but when we look at the sovereignty of him, that means he's the only one that holds control in the world. And he's the only one that controls what happens in the world. And if he's the only one that controls what happens in this world, that means that when you sin, it's his will. And that's a hard one. Because he does not cause you to sin. And therefore, his sovereignty, that should be kingdom. And who are the rulers of his kingdom? We are, but that's another sermon. But you have to watch out for the sovereignty when we start to look at how sovereign God is. Because in his sovereignty, he has given us a free will. And we have the choices that we have to make. And the choices we make rule our world. Okay? Let's read that one again. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. That's another sermon, but we won't get into it now. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his. In all places of his dominion, bless the Lord, O my soul. Wow. Just the first two verses, three verses, four verses, five verses, maybe even to the sixth verse, is more than I can comprehend. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. That he heals all my diseases. He forgives all my sins. He redeems me. Do you think that the list that I read you in Psalm 103 is the fullness of his love? Is that all that there is to his love? I don't think so. I think his blessings go farther than any pen could ever write. And that when it was written, this was just a hint, a glimpse into his love for his children. And you have to remember that this was written under the old covenant when there was laws that had to be followed to such a degree. And he even says in it, and we'll be talking about it next week, I'm sure. It says that he has not dealt with us according to our sins, and he does not reward us according to our iniquities. And this is under the old covenant. And the new covenant, according to Hebrews chapter 8, is such a better covenant than the old that it replaced it completely. And in it he says, I no longer remember your sins. He says, I have cast them as far as the east is from the west. Think about that. So back in this day, they didn't know everything about the earth. But contrary to belief, People always say, well, they always believed in the flat earth. No, they didn't. No, they didn't. Solomon talks about the currents of the oceans and how it's affected by the rotation of the earth. David here writes, and he says, as far as the east is from the west. Why didn't he say north to south? Well, there's a north pole and there's a south pole. There's no east pole and west pole. Because there is no end to east and west. So if there was a distance, then there's a limit to God's forgiveness. But there's no distance when you go from east to west. You will always be going east if you travel east. But if you go north, eventually you're going south. East to west. Wow. But verse 3, he forgives all your sins. He heals all your diseases. That doesn't say some. That doesn't say when it's the will of God. That doesn't say when someone lays their hand on you. It says he heals all your diseases. Period. Do you believe in the love of God? So, I ask the question, do you think this list is all of the benefits of God's love? And we talked about the East and the West. So what is the limit on God's love? Our understanding, our limits of understanding. Arlene, you're right. His love is never ending. But that is knowledge. What is your belief in the limit of God's love? The knowledge, it's never ending. The knowledge, he heals all my diseases. The knowledge, he forgives all my sins. The knowledge, he doesn't count your sins against you. The knowledge, what are your beliefs? Because we have to come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. So what is the limit? Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 9. And we're going to look at verse 22 first. And I'm just going to read these. You'll have to read them later for the context. But verse 22 says, "But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, 'Daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well.' And at once the woman was made well." So let me ask you. So on this one, I'm going to give you context on this. On this woman, this is the lady who touched the fringe of his coat, the hem of his garment, who came up to him and said, well, was in the crowd and said, "I'm going to go up, and as long as I can touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed." Jesus didn't touch her. Jesus spoke to her, but what did he say? He didn't say, "Be healed." He said, "Your faith has made you well." And that was when she was well. When her faith was connected. Go to verse 29. And Jesus, then he touched their eyes, saying, "It shall be done to you according to your faith." This was the blind men. Now, this one, he did touch them. But was it the touch that healed them? Not according to what he said. He said, "It shall be done to you according to your faith." Matthew 15:28. I'm just giving you a few examples. I'm not going through them all. Then Jesus said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." And at once her daughter was healed. What is the limit to God's love? Sorry, I just edited things on my thing, the phone or my iPad here that I wasn't supposed to edit. Whoops. I'll get there, don't worry. So let's turn to Romans chapter 4. verse 16. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. It is by faith that it may be according to grace. If it wasn't by faith, and we had to do something, then it's not grace. So if I have to touch a person in order for them to be healed, then no longer is it by faith. There has to be faith involved. Now, it could be my faith that heals someone, or it could be their faith that heals them, even if I touch them, even if I don't. Because it is by grace that we are healed, that we are saved, that we have provision, but it's through faith that we get it. What is the limit? It's our faith. It's our belief. We can know all about it. We can know about His provision. We can know about His healing. We can know about His salvation. But until we apply a belief to it, it's not going to mean anything to us. That's how we were saved. Someone had to come up to you and talk to you about salvation. And whether that was by someone preaching in the front, or whether it was a friend that talked to you, whether it was a family member that talked to you, whether it was an evangelist on TV or the radio or whichever, there was some way that the word got to you that you needed salvation. And then all of a sudden you said, okay, I know about salvation, but now what? Well, and you might have been quote-unquote saved through knowledge first. That it didn't actually take, but then sometime because you were diligent in studying, however that may have been, all of a sudden there's this little thing called a mustard seed of faith that drops into your heart that says, yes, I am saved. And all of a sudden belief hits. And that's salvation. Not every single person that has ever prayed the prayer of salvation has been saved. Why? Because that's knowledge. It needs to have the belief that is activated in order for it to actually happen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. It's Paul talking to the church in Corinthians, and he says that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. You can sit through every single sermon that has ever been preached in the entire world, in the entire history of the world, and not be saved. And not believe in anything. Why? Because that would be the wisdom of man. But when you access the belief in it, then it's the power of God. It's the power of God. And that's what is needed. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. Says, not that we lord it over your faith, but are workers with you for your joy, for in your faith you are standing firm. You need to stand firm in your faith. I've told you this many times before. You cannot stand firm in my faith. My faith won't do anything for you. It's not until you have faith, that you have the belief, that you have that confession in the belief, that all of a sudden things happen. Because if you base it on me, when you get to heaven, when you stand before God and He says, why should I let you in your heaven? And you said, because I believed Corey. No. That's not how it works. You have to have your faith. In any of the aspects of the promises of God, you have to have faith. You can hear about provision, but you can't say, Pastor Corey told me that I get provision, so I get provision. No. You have to all of a sudden realize somewhere in scriptures it talks about the provision. And then you stand before God and says, Lord, I know about it. And I want to believe about it. But help me in my unbelief and show me the truth so that I can stand on that promise and believe in it. So what is your belief system? What limits do you place on your belief system? I want to believe that I have no limits. But I know I do. I do. Because not all my diseases have been healed yet. So therefore, I need to go back to the Word and find out why is this not happening. I don't have so much money in my bank account that I could throw it off and pay off everybody's bills. I want to, but I don't have that. God says we can. Just read it. It's right there. God says all your diseases are healed, all your sins are forgiven. Do you believe that all of your sins are forgiven? Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that? Think about that. You have to take that one before God, because I cannot do that for you. But I can tell you, even in walking in grace for almost my entire life, I can tell you there was a large period of time when I did not believe that all my sins were forgiven. And I'm not talking about the ones in the past. All my sins have been forgiven. Every single one. And contrary to some people's beliefs, and you might have a belief in this in that regards, but I can't control your belief, and thank God you can't control mine. Because I do believe that I do not have to ask for forgiveness for every sin that I ever commit. Because all my sins are forgiven. I need to stand and be firm in the faith. Now, I'm not talking about relationship with people. If I sin against you, I should ask for forgiveness. But before God, my sins are not accounted. They are all forgiven. Every one of them has been thrown as far as the east is from the west. When you read the Bible, there is no limit placed on anything except what we place on ourselves. There's this wonderful song from the 200 years ago, probably. Who knows? And I was going to sing it, but I don't think there's a whole lot here that would actually know the song if I started singing it. You might. It's called Whosoever Meaneth Me. It's old King James. And it means that when the Bible says whosoever, or in the modern translation, whoever, it means me. And so when I look at the Bible and it says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. When it says, whoever shall ask anything in my name, it shall be done for them according to what they say. That means me. It says, whoever. So when it says, whoever, especially the stuff in the New Covenant, take note. Because that whoever is you. It means you. It means me. And we can take that to heart. Because God wants to bless you. He wants to love you. He wants to lavish His love upon you. But how does He lavish His love upon you if you don't believe in His love? There are people within our congregation, I've tried to lavish gifts on them, and they reject me. And that hurt. How do you think God feels? How do you think God feels? He paid the price of His Son on the cross. His only Son at that time. He paid that price. And He said, I give you everything in the world. Anything you ask, it is yours. Because I love you that much. And then we reject it. A rock band named Petra came out with a wonderful song, especially for those of us who were growing up in that age. And they had this one song with a tremendous riff at the beginning. It's called Judas Kiss. And it says, I wonder what it makes you feel when one of us turns away. I wonder what it makes you feel when a lamb has gone astray. I wonder what it makes you feel when, and I can't remember all the words, but basically when you reject what He's given to you. And then He says it must feel like Judas's kiss, a betrayal. It must be just like another nail in your wrist. It must be another thorn in your brow. It must be just like Judas's kiss. Wish I could play it for you, but I can't because then the copyright rules would blank everything out on the Facebook and the YouTube would do different things. But and then you'd also have to listen to it and figure out what the riff is and blah, 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 blah. There's too much. I basically gave it to you. If you need to, YouTube it at home. Judas Kiss by Petra. When you read the Bible, there is no limit placed on anything except what you place on it yourself. Let's go to Luke chapter 1, verse 37. This is the angel talking to Mary saying, hey, you who have had no sex, you are going to be pregnant. And she said, how can this be? Because, well, I've had no sex. And the angel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and says, nothing will be impossible with God. Think about that. Nothing is a negative. Impossible is a negative. So therefore, we have a double negative here. Nothing is impossible with God. That means all things are possible with God. Everything is possible with God. Because nothing is impossible with God. So Chris Gerenzi, our dear friend from Binghamton, New York, he always says, God is not the God of the impossible. And it is completely true. Because nothing is impossible with God. So God is not the God of the impossible. He's the God of the all things are possible. Just, you can think on it for a while. You'll get it eventually. Matthew chapter 19, verse 26. And looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Just a second here. So the angel said, nothing is impossible with God. Jesus was like, I don't like double negatives. So let's change that around. All things are possible with God. But then, what does that mean for us? Because it says with people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So let's turn to Mark chapter 9. And this is where the kicker is. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible with him who believes. All things are possible with him who believes. Mark 9:23. It's not all things are possible with God. All things are possible to him who believes. Do you believe? Then all things are possible. But there's a limit to the possible. No, there's a limit to the all things. Yeah, that's the one. All things are possible to him who believes, but in order for all things to be possible, you have to believe in the all things. Right? So think on that. If there's something that is wrong in your body, all things are possible for him who believes. So that thing that's wrong in your body is a part of the all things. So then all you need to do to get rid of the all thing that's having a problem in your body is to believe. And then the all thing is gone, because all things are possible to him who believes. Yeah, wow. All things are possible. What about your wallet? Is it full right now? Well, if it isn't, then why not? Because that wallet is a part of the all things. All things are possible with him who believes. So if the wallet is not full, if there's bills that can't be paid, then there's a step that needs to be taken. And that's a belief. It's not just a knowledge. You can hear me preach on it all day long. That's knowledge. And you need to get to the point where you have such knowledge in it that it automatically builds that seed of faith into that heart that all of a sudden says, yes, my wallet is full. And guess what? Because all things are possible for him who believes. But there are limits. I'm sorry, but you are limited by who you are. I am limited by who I am. I'm trying to get rid of these limits. That's why I spend so much time in the Word looking at his promises. God, I need to know more so that I can believe more. Because there is no limit to the benefits of God's love. He lavishes his love on us. It's elaborate. It's luxurious. It's sumptuously rich. The benefits are in generous and extravagant quantities. Wow. Wow. I was really hoping for a full house so I could get y'all shouting. I'm going to do something that I haven't done for a long time. Yeah, Jim, I didn't warn you about this earlier. You can adjust, because all things are possible. If you don't know it, you will soon. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord. My soul. that is within me, bless His holy name. For He has done great things. He has done great things. He has done great things. Bless His holy name. Sing with me. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me, bless His has done great things. Yes, He has done great things. He has done great things. Bless His holy name. Lord, we do bless You. And we bless You with our whole soul. All that is within us, Lord, we bless Your holy name. God, I just pray that we will come to realize all the great things that You have done. All the things that we can look back to and see the promises and say, God, You've been faithful in those promises. And I know You are faithful in all Your promises. But help me in my belief system to understand what I can have in the sumptuously rich blessings of God. So Lord, help us to come to know and to believe the love that You have lavished upon us. And God, I pray that we will believe and we will see it. Hear it, believe it, and next week, obey it. God bless you richly in all that you do. We'll see you next week at 10:30.